Hello there, this is Pastor Bill bringing you another News in Focus. This one is from CatholicEducation.org. It was sent to me from one of our church members. I like it very much. Actually, I like the first third. I want to read it to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit. First of all, to see, this is from Peter Kreeft, the Christian Anthropology versus the Sexual Revolution. All right? I think that you're going to like what I'm about to read. To see that the sexual revolution has been radical in thought as well as behavior, just look at the revolution in language. When people use the word morality today, they almost always mean sexual morality. That's a remarkable new development, an astonishing narrowing. It's as if we started to use the word state to mean only Russia, or technology to mean only computers instead of, you know, iPods and cameras and that kind of thing. The reason for the new development is obvious from my two comparisons. Sex, Russia, and computers are where they have been the most radical revolutions. No one speaks of revolution in any other area of morality. No one speaks of the property revolution or the bearing false witness revolution. In fact, the rest of the natural moral law is pretty much still in place. Almost no one defends terrorism, sadism, cannibalism, insider trading, nuclear war, environmental pollution, rape, hypocrisy, torture, and murder. We are still, quote, judgmental, unquote, about those things. But if it has anything to do with sex, we dare no longer be, quote, judgmental, unquote. Look at the non-impeachment of President Clinton. Now, I mentioned this, let me break out of this and say, I mentioned this Wednesday night in our evening service where we talked about how the House impeached him on three counts and the Senate wouldn't do it back in 1998. All right, back to the article. Look at the non-impeachment of President Clinton. No U.S. president would ever have survived public revelation that he was any of these immoral things I just mentioned, or even a deliberate liar about anything else except sex. Look at abortion. No one defends killing innocent, defenseless human beings. Well, except for sex. And that is what abortion is. The whole purpose of abortion is a backup birth control, and the whole purpose of birth control is to have sex without babies. If storks brought babies, Planned Parenthood would go broke. Sex is the motor that drives the abortion business. How about divorce? Suppose there were some practice that did not involve sex that had the same three scientifically provable effects that a divorce has. All right, first, it betrays your most solemn promise you ever made to any person you said was the most important person in your life. Second, it's child abuse. It maimed your child's psyches. It made a happy life and a happy marriage and a family much, much harder for those vulnerable little people you brought into the world who remain largely dependent on you for their future. Third, it infallibly guaranteed that your society would die. Would self-destruct. No society in history has ever survived without stable marriages and stable families. It is the one absolutely indispensable foundation of everything else, for it is the first and most intimate way that individuals form communities and emerge from selfishness. But these three things are exactly what divorce does. Let's go through those again. Basically, you purge. You are a purger when it comes to your vow to the one person you care for. It damages your child's psyches, and it destroys your society. Okay. More than that, it's a form of suicide, the suicide of a new person, the two-in-one flesh created by marriage. How healthy would you think a society is if half of all its individual citizens committed suicide? But half of our families do, and society is composed of families, not just of individuals. But divorce is tolerated and accepted, like abortion, because it's about sex. Suppose it was proved that something else, something not connected with sex, had these three effects. For instance, smoking. Let's just say that smoking caused you to break the most solemn vow you've ever made before to anybody. Let's say that smoking caused child abuse. Let's say that smoking broke down your society. Or maybe malt scotch. Or Ferris wheels. You'd have an absolute prohibition. Not tolerance. And people who are against those things wouldn't be called bigots, and they wouldn't be called judgmental. The moral revolution is confined to sex. We are not allowed to steal another man's money without being put into jail, but we can steal another man's wife. You cannot betray your lawyer without being severely penalized, but you can betray your wife. And she is severely penalized. You cannot kill bald eagles or blue whales without being a criminal, but you can kill your own children as long as you do it a second before the two blades of the scissors meet in the middle of the umbilical cord rather than a second after. Or a second before the body emerges from the birth canal rather than a second after. What kind of logic is this? Obviously, the mind behind the sexual revolution is not overly attached by logical consistency. and there is little hope of changing the mind that defends that revolution by logical arguments, however infallible they may be. You need more than logic to unscramble the brains of an addict, and we're dealing with a society that is addicted to sex. The argument will find no soil in the brains to grow because the brains are already scrambled. Do you really think sex addicts can think more clearly than drug addicts? If anything, it's the opposite. Let me break in here and say, and that is why if you've ever been promiscuous, you know that once those brains start going and the chemicals start mixing, it doesn't really matter if in the back of mind you think something like God is omniscient and knows exactly what I'm doing with this person, and I don't fear judgment whatsoever. Back to the article. Drug addicts don't usually defend their addiction with elaborate rationalizations and new philosophies of moral relativism. Sex addicts almost always do. And only about 5 to 10% of Americans are drug addicts. Probably about twice as much as that if we include alcohol. But the vast majority are sex addicts. According to a recent poll, over 50% of the men who attend church every Sunday are addicted to porn. That's not 50% of men, 50% of Christian men, but 50% of the small elite cream of the crop who are in church every Sunday. It is a literal epidemic. And to that I add, if that's the cream of the crop, I'd hate to see the cob. So really, truthfully, the only thing we can do for those who are in the middle of sexual addiction is pray that God changes their heart. And that means that the society would change. One by one. And that would make me a post-millennialist. Because the gospels would change his hearts. And for those of us who are not in the middle of sexual addiction, praise God and the Lamb forever. Because it is through the blood of Jesus that we find freedom from sin. If you're a Christian, if you are a professing born-again believer, first of all, I don't think you can be a good Catholic and believe that. We get into a whole soteriological argument, but I think good Catholics believe they earn their way to heaven, regardless of where I got this article. But you, Bible believer, you know that faith in Jesus is the answer to justification for the sinner and the answer to sanctification for the believer. I will never be free of a sin trying it on my own. I must, by His grace, put off and put on. Through faith, put off and put on. May God, through His infinite mercy, find us willing in this great hour to help us remember the sex addicts are not logical. Thanks. This is Pastor Bill.